Morning, everybody. It's great to see you. It's great to be here. Greetings from Malden Manor Community Church. Pray for us this afternoon and every afternoon, every Sunday afternoon. I know that a lot of you do. Thank you for your prayers. We are encouraged over there. We know that God is with us. It feels that we are still very much in the kind of digging the foundations, laying the foundations, ploughing the field kind of phase in Malden Manor, getting to know people, getting ourselves established. It's hard work, and we're not afraid of that, but the danger is that you kind of get discouraged, that things aren't happening as quickly as you'd like to see them happen. So we need your prayers. Please keep praying that we'll keep persevering, and we're excited about what God is doing. About what God is going to do in Malden Manor. If you have a Bible, please grab it now. Turn to the book of James, if you'd like a Bible. David's just been around with some, but if you put your hand up, if you need one still, I'm sure he'll come back. And we're going to look at James chapter 4 this morning. There's some small group notes here for those of you who'd like those. James chapter 4, starting at verse 1. While you're looking that up, can I just bring a message from Emily, our daughter. She'd love to be here this morning, but she's smack in the middle of her A-level. She's got two tomorrow, and she's playing in the band at Malden Manor this afternoon. So apologies on her behalf that she can't be here, but she just wanted to say thank you to those of you who have been supporting her in her fundraising efforts towards going to India with BMS in September. Thank you to those who came along to the quiz night last week. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope you had a good evening. And it was just so encouraging for her to see so many faces that she recognized from here as part of that evening. So thank you on her behalf for that. She has her curry and jazz night here on the 29th of June. There are still tickets available for that. So if you are free on that Friday evening, then do come. That'll be here. Fantastic band are going to be playing. Great food. So again, another opportunity of getting together, enjoying time together. But it'll be a great encouragement to her as well if you're able to be here for that. Let's read God's word together, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Keep that passage open. We're going to spend some time thinking about what that means for us today, this morning. This coming Thursday, the 14th of June, is the start of the Football World Cup. I'm sure some of you are looking forward to it. Some of you couldn't care the less that it's happening. But it's a massive event around the world. Some of the most celebrated, most highly paid sports stars on the planet are going to be in action from Thursday onwards up until the middle of July. And so this morning I thought it would be appropriate to start with a video clip of a footballer. It's only a couple of minutes long, if that. It's a guy trying to make some money with a football, and I think he's in Spain, in Madrid, in the city centre of Madrid somewhere. And just watch this clip, and I want you to notice the difference in people's reactions to him at the beginning of the video compared to the end. Is it possible to show that? For those of you who have no idea, that was Cristiano Ronaldo, one of the most celebrated footballers in all the world. And it was interesting, isn't it? At the start, nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. He was trying his best. Come on, kick the football back to me. And they totally ignored him, totally blanked him. And then something changed, and all of a sudden, everybody wanted to come and be near Cristiano Ronaldo. In our celebrity culture, if you offer fans the opportunity to come near to one of their celebrities, then people jump at the chance, don't they? They come flocking. Oh, guess what? I've been invited to come and meet. Who it might be. There's one phrase in the reading from James chapter 4 that I want us to focus on today. And I think the rest of the passage hangs on it in some senses. And it's a promise to us, which is absolutely staggering, because it offers us the chance to get near, not to a celebrity, but to God himself. Did you notice that? In verse 8, the writer says, come near to God, and God will come near to you. Just let that sink in for a moment. So I guess the question is, how near is God? There are people whose worldview is that God created the world, he made everything, and then he cleared off. He has just left the world to kind of operate according to the natural laws that he's put in place, but God is a long way away. We call those people deists. That's the deist world view. But that's not what the Bible says. The Christian worldview holds in tension God's transcendence and God's immanence, two big Bible theology type words. We believe that God is transcendent, don't we? We believe that he is high and lifted up. We believe that God is above all things, that his ways are higher than our ways, and yet, at the same time, God is here. God is present. God is always present. God is near. In Psalm 139, a very, very well-known verse that I'm sure a lot of people were familiar with, the psalmist is kind of meditating on this idea, and he says, where can I go to get away from your presence, God? Can I go up the highest mountain? Can I go to the depths of the sea? Can I go as far away? Can I go on a long journey as far as I can go? Where can I go to get away from your presence, God? And of course, the answer is nowhere. There's nowhere you can go. Because God is near. And that's always been the way, and we see throughout the Bible that it's God who takes the initiative in this, in coming close to us. So from the very beginning in the creation of the world, in Genesis chapter 3, we read that God would come and he would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Even when it all went wrong, when they disobeyed God and turned away from him, God still came towards them. And he called out to them, where are you? When they were hiding from him. And it wasn't because he didn't know where they were. It's because he wanted them to come. He wanted to be near to them, to be in this relationship. When Moses was in the wilderness, God came near in the burning bush. When the people were wandering in the wilderness, once they'd been released from slavery in Egypt, God came down and met them on the mountain. In the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the people through the wilderness for 40 years, God was near. In the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, the temporary temple that they carried around with them, and then in the Holy of Holies, in the temple itself, when it was established in Jerusalem, God came near. God was living amongst his people. Now, at that stage in their history, it was only the high priest who was allowed to become really, really near to God. But we start to see a pattern here of what our God is like. This is what God does. He takes the initiative and he comes towards his people. Our younger son, Freddie, is now 13 years old. He's a teenager. And I've noticed in the last 6 months or so a change in his attitude towards me as his dad. So before that, if he had friends round, I could be there, I could chat to his friends, it would be cool, you know, we could have fun together. And now I've noticed that it's different. So when his friends are around, if I go into the lounge where they're playing on the Xbox or something or other, then it all goes very quiet. And it gets a bit awkward. And I get some looks. And probably a question. Do you want something? Is there something you want, Dad? You can go away now. He doesn't want me near to him in the same way that he did when he was younger. You never, ever get that with God. Because our God, the God who reveals himself in the Bible, is a God who comes near to his people. And when we get to the New Testament, we see more of the same, but we see him coming even closer. So in the beginning of John's Gospel readings that we often read at Christmas time, we read about Jesus described as the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and he was God, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling with us. Not just the high priest anymore, but with us, with his people. And Jesus promises his followers that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And at the point of his ascension into heaven, he tells them, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And sure enough, he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be with his people, in his people. God came near. God is near. By his Spirit, he is everywhere. This is our God. So perhaps the question needs to be for us today, how near are you to God? To this God who wants to be near to you. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like this, but it's possible to be in the same room as somebody else, even sitting right next to somebody else, but still be the equivalent of a million miles away from them in your relationship with them. There's no real connection between you and them. Perhaps something's come between you, or you've drifted apart in the relationship that you've had with them. They're right there, and yet so far away. How near are you to God? Oswald Chambers came to this conclusion: we are as near to God as we choose to be. God wants to come near to us. How about us? And in James chapter 4, verse 8, we read these words: if you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. It's our choice. We can choose to live in the conscious awareness that God is with us, to practice the presence of God with us, or we can choose to live life ignoring that, living in the absence of God, if you like. But whichever choice you make, it will impact the way that you live everyday life. So it will have an impact on what you choose to fight for. At the beginning of James chapter 4, in those verses that we read earlier on, we find a description of a person who is living life purely for themselves, with no regard to God whatsoever. In the first three verses, we hear the word you 16 times. Did you notice that? You or your. What causes fights among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You even kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You, you, you. It's all about you, even though God is right here. The writer even spells it out. You don't have because you do not ask God. There's no thought to pray about whatever this thing is. There's no thought to ask God if this thing is that you want is worth it. If it's going to be helpful or beneficial, is it part of his plan for you? Is it worth fighting over? And even if you do think to pray, the writer says it's just a kind of give me what I want right now kind of a prayer. It's all about you. God's not even in the picture. But when you're near to God, when you know that the living God is right there with you, then just like having a close friend right there with you, then you include them in those thought processes, don't you? You ask their advice. You sense what their thoughts might be. You often don't even begin to go there with something because you know what the person who's with you would think about it. If I'm out with Sarah in the high street or in Kingston somewhere, I will perhaps say to Sarah, "Should we go and get a cup of tea?" Because I know that Sarah would enjoy a cup of tea. If I'm in Kingston with Matthew and Freddie, my two sons, I won't say that to them because I know they won't be the slightest bit interested. I don't even ask. I don't even go there. It'll be more, should we go to McDonald's or should we go to Subway or somewhere else like that? Because I know them and they're there with me. If I'm on my own, then a great big fat kebab dripping with oil suddenly is strangely attractive and it wouldn't enter my head if they are there with me. Do you know what I mean? Who you're with, who you're aware is with you, impacts the way that you think and the choices that you make. And so if you choose to come near to God, and if you're conscious that God is there with you, then that will impact the desires that you have, the choices that you make, the things that you choose to fight over. They will be different when you are near to God. It will also impact the idols that you choose to worship. In verse 4, we read these words, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely?" If we're not close to God, then other things can begin to take the place that is rightfully his in our lives, his and his alone. The world, as the writer expresses it here. And anything that does that, anything that takes the place that should be rightfully God's, the Bible calls an idol, a substitute for the true and the living God. And that can happen in so many different ways, and it can be very, very subtle, but it can draw us away from him further and further. So don't look for fulfillment in human relationships. Only in a relationship with God will you find that. That's his place. Don't look for your security in your bank balance or in the size of your pension pot. Because only God can give you that true peace and security, only him. Don't strive for your identity in your workplace or in your status amongst your peers. Your true identity lies in the fact that you are a child of the living God. Don't try to hide from your loneliness by working all the hours under the sun. Come home to God. Put him in his rightful place. Whatever it might be, whatever example it is, there we are in such danger of other things taking the place that rightly belongs to God and to God alone. We were singing earlier on, weren't we, that our God is our loving Heavenly Father. He knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us. Do we believe that? Verse 5 says that his spirit within us envies intensely because he loves us, because he wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to get distracted to follow fakes and substitutes. He wants us to be close to the real thing, to him. And if you're living near to God, if you're spending time with him, if you really know him, then these other things, these idols, will lose their draw and their strength and their hold in the light of the real thing. They will just pale into insignificance, into the light of the true and living God, who is loving, who is holy, who is beautiful, who is forgiving, who is faithful, who is eternal. The true and the living God wants to come near. So what are we going to choose? We can choose to be proud. To think, you know what, I think I know better than you, and I'm just going to keep you at arm's length. Or, in humility, we can agree that actually, I believe that you know best. And I'm going to take steps to get closer to you. In verse 6, we read these words, he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud who just want it their own way, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, the God who wants to come near. Resist the devil and he will flee away. He will go away. But if you come near to God, then God will come near to you. Wow. So how do we do that? How do we take steps to come near to God? I think there are four things that we see here in this passage which can help us with this, and we can start this here, right now, today. The first one is this. It needs a decision. It takes a decision. Our verse says, come near to God. Make that choice. Decide to do it. Be intentional about it. It's not something that will happen by accident. It's not something that maybe you'll wake up one day and you think, you know what, oh, something's happened. I think I fancy being close to God today. You need to make a decision. And it may well take discipline to start with until it kind of becomes a habit that you realize that actually you don't want to miss out on. At Malden Manor, we've been encouraging people this year to develop some prayer practices each day. So there's one for the start of the day, one for the middle of the day, one for the end of the day. And the one at the start of the day is to practice the presence of God. To start your day acknowledging that God is there, that God wants to be near. Just stopping and realizing that his presence is with you. And that comes with his power and his promises and his love and his peace. And take some time to do that before you do anything else at the start of the day, to come near to God consciously, intentionally, and to carry that through the day. To do that every day. Now for me, I had to be disciplined with that at the beginning. I set the alarm on my phone to remind me. So every morning it would flash up to remind me that whatever else I was doing, don't forget. Until it became more of a habit. But it takes a decision to be intentional. This is what I believe about God. And so I'm going to respond and I'm going to come close to him. Second thing is confession. In verse 8, we read, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God is holy. And our pride to choose to stay away from him or our sin, whatever it might be, gets in the way of our relationship with him. It comes between us. And yet in his grace, he offers us full and free forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sins, the Bible promises that he will cleanse us from all of it. I think for many of us, me included, that the idea of confessing things that we've done wrong can feel hard, can feel awkward, can feel embarrassing, can feel shameful, which means that we're tempted not to do it. Where in fact, the truth is that confession is the gateway into God's forgiveness and freedom and closeness with him. That's the truth. And I think we can read this verse, verse 8, as an invitation. It perhaps looks like a command, but we can read it as an invitation. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts and come. Come. Come close. Just step through this gateway of confession and come. Third thing is communion. And by this, I don't mean bread and wine, although that can be part of this. The dictionary definition of communion, which I've learned this week, is sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. Isn't that lovely? The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. In verse 9, we read this really strange verse. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What's that doing there? I think there's something about communion with God, sharing and exchanging thoughts and feelings, coming near to Him, spending time with Him, which means that our heart begins to break for the things that break God's heart. If we can get beyond the constant noise of entertainment and social media and everything else that we have in our world today, and in the quiet, we can seek God's mind and heart. And that will begin to shape our mind and heart for the things that break God's heart. In our world, certainly in the West, we're so easily distracted, aren't we? We were out for a meal recently, and on another table near to where we were, there was a family who were having a meal as well, and every single one of them had their phones out. And it's no exaggeration to say, literally every minute or two, they would pick up their phone and check it and put it down again. And then within a minute or two, they'd be picking it up and checking it again. You know, it's possible in the last 60 seconds that someone has been trying to contact me, and, you know, I need to check to see if they have. God wants to contact us. He wants to come near. The Bible is crystal clear about that. This is who He is. And He wants to share His mind and His heart with us. And we're so easily distracted. I know that I am. Life is so busy. There's always, always noise. But we can get to know God's heart. And it comes from communion with Him. Finding a time and a place where we can be quiet and we can listen to God's heart. Our kids, when they were smaller, I was reflecting on this week, that we've stopped doing this because they're bigger, but when they were smaller, sometimes we would say to one of them, Emily, come here. And she may come to, you know, no, come here, closer. She'd come a bit closer, no, come right here. Just come right up and you just put your arms around her and just whisper in her ear, do you know what? Be quiet. I love you. And it was lovely. And kind of, after you'd done it a few times, they kind of knew what was coming and they'd kind of enjoy it and you know, look forward to the opportunity to do that. I was just thinking, we should keep doing that. We should start doing that again. I think it was Mike Pilavachi who said, God, you know what God does? He shouts to His enemies, but He whispers to His friends. God whispers to His friends. And we won't hear it. We won't be able to hear it unless we're quiet. Unless we make time for communion with God, where we can exchange with Him our hearts. And it may mean that we grieve and we mourn and we wail about things which actually we need to grieve and mourn and wail about and not be blasé about or naive about or ignore. But it also will mean great joy. Not just mourning. Because we can get to know the heart of God. How amazing is that? Which brings me to the fourth point, the final one, which is submission. And I guess it probably summarizes the other three. But in verse 7, we read the writer saying, submit yourselves then to God. In verse 10, he writes, humble yourselves then before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Our God wants to come near. Will we submit to Him in that, as well as everything else that we should submit to Him in? He is the one who loves you more than anybody else. He is the one who knows you better than anyone else. He is the one who wants the best for you more than anyone else. And He wants to come near to you. Will you submit to Him in that? The alternative is to decide that you know better than him and to just keep him away. Just like the footballer in the square in the video that we watched right at the beginning, he wanted people to play with him. He was trying everything he could think of to get people to engage, to come, to join in. And just like the crowd in that square, we can just pretend he's not there. We can ignore him. Or today, we can make a choice to say, you know what? I want to come near to you, God. We are as close to God as we choose to be. The promise of God's word, the truth, says this: come near to God, and he will come near to you. Amen. We're going to pray. Just have some time to just be quiet for a minute. And I guess two things I just want us to take away from this morning. One is just the wonder of the fact that God wants to come near to us. The living God. We should be blown away by that. And the second thing is, what are we going to do? So let's just take a minute of quiet. Just for each of us to think about that, and then I'll pray. There's an interesting something wants to make a noise when we're trying to be quiet. It's a battle, we're in a battle, aren't we? The psalmist in Psalm 46 writes these words: be still and know that I am God. And in James chapter 4, verse 8, the writer writes, come near to God and he will come near to you. Father God, we thank you for the truth of that, for the wonder of that, and we pray that we would be changed as we are convinced of the truth of that. And we pray for your help to make time to be quiet, to come near to you. And as we do, we pray that we would hear your voice. We would know your mind. We would discern your heart. And we would love to live every moment of every day knowing that you are with us. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.